Today is the last day in 2 Thessalonians, and so starting next week, we will begin a new study in the Old Testament on the life of King David and his legacy and what we can learn from an Old Testament guy before Jesus showed up on the scene about our relationship with God. We often think in the Old Testament about how God was this God who sent his people on this killing rampage in this one part of the world, and somehow he doesn't have compassion, and that in the Old Testament, people didn't have a personal relationship with God. They had to go through priests, and so all they did was make sacrifices. David shows us that that is not the intent of God at all. God commends him greatly for his relationship with God. And so, out of all the Old Testament characters, David's written about the most, and so we can't cover everything about David's life, but we will see several themes throughout his life that apply to us just as it applied to the people in the Old Testament, looking forward to the Messiah. And after that study, so after Easter, a week or two after Easter, we will then begin looking at King David's writings as well as some others in the book of Psalms. So, being prepared for that, you'll notice in your bulletin insert, we do have suggested reading for the week. If you're not doing daily readings or even weekly readings in your own time, or you're interested in adding more, if you do that suggested reading, you're better prepared for the sermon that comes on Sunday. So if you do that, you'll be better prepared. Notice that it is 1 Samuel, and I have chapters listed, not verses. So three chapters versus one chapter. So just be prepared for that. It's narrative, so it's more like reading a story than it would be reading 2 Thessalonians. So jumping into this last week, so we're not finished yet on this message, and you can chuckle at that if you caught that, but we will be after today. I have a question for a lot of us. We hold jobs, and if you go to seminars or conferences or anything, usually one of the topics that people talk about is work-life balance, right? And what they mean by that is the time that you spend at work and the time you spend doing other things. They don't actually mean life, but what they're trying to get at is, you know, you need to have a balance in your life that work doesn't take over everything, but that you do your work and you still have time to spend with your family, to spend doing hobbies, going on vacation. A lot of times, HR or your boss, or maybe you have to go to your boss, you have to have these discussions that you're working yourself to death, so you should stop it. Here in 2 Thessalonians, it's not necessarily talking about work and then life, but Paul is talking about the relationship for a Christian between working and being active in ministry. See, in the Thessalonian church, we saw this in 1 Thessalonians, there were some people that were claiming to be believers in Jesus that refused to do their work. They quit or got fired and said, I don't need a job. Jesus is coming back really soon, so I don't need a job. Some of them might have used that as an excuse to like claim that they were doing ministry. And we saw even in 1 Thessalonians that this was beginning to put a drag on the church because they were having to financially support these people who were living outside their means because they weren't working. And instead, they were just going around gossiping. They weren't actually doing anything profitable through their lack of a job. And so instead of coming to chapter 3 as just like, oh, Paul's just repeating himself, I'd like us to see how Paul writes this last chapter, which has to contain mainly his practical instructions for the church. Unlike some of his longer epistles where the books are divided neatly in half, you know, 1 through 4 is this and 5 through 7 is this, this final chapter contains all of his instruction for this letter because he already included a bunch of instruction in his first letter to the Thessalonian church, but he found it necessary to go ahead and remind this church that based on our existence, that God's justice is not completed yet, that we don't need to panic, that we're in the day of the Lord, that evil has not had its complete run at the world yet either, that we don't need to worry that somehow God is losing that fight. he then says, this is what you need to do. Two main things. Be involved in ministry and work. Okay? So let's jump in at verse 1, which we did not read in our scripture reading. Paul says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. Here Paul asks the Thessalonian church, as he's repeated himself multiple times in this letter, from the first letter, and even inside this letter, Paul is praying consistently for this church. He's giving thanks for them. He's bragging about them to other people that have accepted the gospel. And he's also praying for them that they would continue to grow in faith and love for one another, and that God would provide them a level of protection. And so Paul says, look, I'm praying for you guys, so won't you pray for us? That as we go about doing our missionary work and church planting work, that you would pray that God's word would go forth successfully, just like it did in Thessalonica, that you heard the word, loved it as the truth, and obeyed it. So, first thing that all people who are believers can be doing is praying that the gospel is sent forth, that people will hear the gospel on a regular basis, that they would believe it, that God would do a work in their lives so that they could see it as the truth, that they choose to love the truth and then obey the call to repent and believe and follow. So, bare minimum, all believers that claim to know and love Jesus ought to pray for the gospel to be heard. If we're not willing to take some time and pray for that, to pray for missionaries, pray for other family members, to pray for people we know that need to hear the gospel, we're not anywhere close to doing what God's left us here for. So, a lot of us who have grown up in the church are always being told, you need to evangelize more. We always feel like we're not doing enough, we're not witnessing enough, like we're not having encounters with random strangers that suddenly they fall on their knees and become a Christian, right? And so those of us who have grown up in church being told this time and time again can be easily discouraged by the fact that, you know, we need to be involved in spreading the gospel. But I would say, first, let's start with praying. We pray about things we care about, right? We pray about things that matter. We don't really pray all that hard about things that don't really matter in the long scheme of things and we don't really care about. And so if we're not praying for the gospel to be heard around the world, in our place that we live and in the place that we work and our houses, we are demonstrating we don't care about it. So I wouldn't say the first thing you need to do if that's the case is go out and start spreading the gospel. The first thing you need to do is teach your soul to care about it. And the first way that Paul says that you should do that is to pray. Pray for it. Pray that the gospel would be heard. Pray that people would respond. And that will begin to teach yourself about the need and the occasion for spreading the gospel. We must pray not just for missionaries who get paid that we send money to. We mustn't just pray that our pastors and lay leaders can be effective ministers of the gospel, but we must pray for one another and for ourselves that we would be effective ministers and preachers of the gospel, yes, even if you're a woman. The Bible uses the word to preach the gospel, and it doesn't apply just to one gender. Here's the call Paul's making in these first couple verses. One, be active in prayer for ministry, but also be active in ministry. In our time and culture, it can be easy to compartmentalize people who do ministry and people who work. And what chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians is informing us and teaching us about is that that is not a correct division. We see this continue as Paul gives the command for these people who are not willing to work, who are living irresponsibly, and who are idle, that he says, that's not what we did when we showed up. We gave you an example to follow. And so it'd be easy for us to say, oh, well, ministry is the job of those people we pay to do. It's technically their work, so they do ministry. And they don't work, is what we think. But it's also easy for people who are in full-time paid ministry to think of people who are working as, like, they don't do ministry. And just like we have this discussion in the workplace about work-life balance, we need to actually not say, all I do is ministry, all I do is work. Somehow we have to make those two things work together. And it won't look the same for all of us. I think it's totally fine to have full-time paid missionaries, church planters, Bible translators, pastors, Christian school teachers, and to think of them as doing ministry as a primary part of their life. I think that is fine that we have that, but we also need to realize that those people do work. And if they're not working, if they're lazy, then their ministry also will suffer. If you don't understand what a full-time paid pastor gets, quote-unquote, paid to do, follow them around. I'm not a full-time paid pastor, so you know that what I do on the side is I clean and set up and make things disappear. That's what I do for a living, right? So I have a much more common with you that I have a work and ministry thing that I have to balance out. But for full-time pastors and full-time people, we say they do full-time ministry. I found this out when I was in high school, when I started following around my pastor because I was best friends with his son, and so I was over at his house all the time. And I began to quickly realize that this full-time ministry guy that we're paying does way more work than we're paying him for, first of all. He does way more than 40 hours worth of work, and it is work. Prepare 3 messages for every week while visiting people in the hospital, while doing visitation to people who are homebound, while trying to keep up with your family, while also evangelizing the entire town is not a 40-hour job. And so we must not think that we pay people to do ministry so that I don't have to, but we ought to think, boy, what a privilege it is that we can pay someone to do ministry, although ministry is work. So it is possible for someone to be paid in full-time ministry and not be working. They could be lazy and still getting a paycheck, just like it is possible in our workplaces for people to get paid and they're not actually doing their job. And they're lazy and they cause a drain on the rest of us. So as we go into this second part, the second movement of chapter 3, this isn't just to people who are lazy, but it is all to all of us. The call is we must be involved in ministry even if we're not paid to be. And we must be involved in working hard to provide so that we are not a drain on this church and these other believers we claim to love. So, in verse 6, Paul says, will you pray for us? And then he says, now I'm telling you, this is what you need to do. We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, we're telling you, Jesus is telling you that you need to do this. Keep away from every brother who walks irresponsibly and not according to the tradition received from us. Then at the end, he says, in verse 14 and 15, and if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person. Don't associate with him so that he may be ashamed. Yet don't treat him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Paul says this is the command that comes from us, comes from Jesus, is that you must not associate and live as though it's no big deal with people who walk irresponsibly, who live irresponsibly, and not according to the tradition received from us, which Paul will now explain. And Paul says, if someone in your congregation, community, is claiming to be a believer, yet still walks irresponsibly and lazily, that you must not associate with that person so that they understand the problem of their life. And he says, unlike kind of the person who's living in unrepentant sin, like you don't treat him as though he's an outsider, warn him as a brother. But sometimes we have tough love, right? And between brothers, that's extremely tough sometimes, right? My brother and I, when we were younger, would wrestle and fight a lot and, you know, yell at each other. Eventually, I outgrew him in muscle. He was taller, but I'm stronger than him, and so we stopped doing that to find more peaceable ways to settle things. So, here we see Paul making it of a matter of importance. Like, this is not a small deal. This isn't like Paul's pet peeve. Paul's not just like writing an entire chapter to this church just so that it's written down somewhere. Paul's saying this is very important for your life, for work, and for ministry, for the name of Jesus, that you people do not walk irresponsibly, that you work hard and don't cause drain on other people. So verse 7, he says, anyone who doesn't live according to this tradition that was passed down from us, for you yourselves know how you must imitate us. We were not irresponsible among you. We did not eat anyone's food free of charge. Instead, we labored and struggled, working day and night, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Paul says, look, you inherently know we came and set up your church in 3 weeks. And during those 3 weeks, we didn't just like start taking stuff from you and causing a drain on you. We came and we worked day or night, doesn't matter. We worked. We struggled. We made ends meet on our own so that you would have a pattern to live after. That you would be able to see you can do ministry and work and provide on your own. That you don't need this aristocracy to prop your business up, to put yourselves in situations that are problematic for you as a Christian and for you as your financial situation and responsibility. We came and worked in your place while setting up your church, and we worked. We didn't eat your food without paying for it. We didn't come and expect you to take care of every need and want that we had. We worked. And so you know, because that's what we did, that that's what you are to do. And verse 9, he says, it's not that we didn't have the right to support. Based on church and based on culture, people like Paul and his friends had every right to come and say, look, I am working. I am doing this thing for you. I am teaching, and it is right for you to support us. In fact, in other letters, Paul says that you should support, like, your pastor. You should support him with whatever means you have. And Paul's saying, it's not that we didn't have the right to just walk into your town and say, you know, here we are to preach the gospel. You believe now, if you want the gospel to continue going forward in the town while we're here, we're going to need some things like food and a place to stay. Paul says we had every right to do that, but we didn't do it. He said, we did what we did to make ourselves an example to you so that you would imitate us. Now, this strategy might have been different for Paul in different towns, but when Paul came to Thessalonica, even though he was only there for 3 weeks, he knew that they needed an example lived out in front of them so that they would know how to live and work and do ministry. And so he and his friends said, we can make money. Paul knew how to make tents. He did that for a long while. I think here he says, we worked and we struggled. I think he probably ended up doing a bunch of jobs he probably wasn't actually good at. He probably did a lot of manual labor to get paid so that he had money to pay for himself, to provide for himself without being a drain on this church. And so he says, in fact, when we were with you, okay, so beyond the fact that you already know that we came to live in as an example for you to follow, while we were there, again, for 3 weeks, we commanded you this. This was part of what Paul and his friends taught this church. And he quotes, if anyone isn't willing to work, he shouldn't eat. Paul said, while we were there, setting up your church for 3 weeks, working day or night, making ends meet, not taking free food from you, one of the things we taught you through our ministry was if you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't get the benefit of what people who work get. You should not get to eat if you didn't work to get food. And again, time and culture come into play here. A lot of people worked for enough wages to buy just the right amount of food for that day. And so Paul's saying, if you didn't go to work today, why do you think you get to go over to your neighbor's house and say, I need you to give me dinner? Especially if that's not just like a I got sick type of a situation, but that's what you're doing. Like you've been doing that for a month. Is not going to work and then going over to someone else's house who worked enough for their family to eat that day. And so Paul's coming to this church and saying, look, you don't go to work, you shouldn't get to reap the rewards of someone else's work. It's not like that person's super rich who earned 7 days worth of food and you're a widow. Like this is not the same situation as was dealt with in Acts where there are people that the church is charged to take care of. These are people who are perfectly capable of working and choosing not to. And instead, they're racking up favors. Or maybe even working themselves into debt, which would then result in them becoming slaves. Paul's saying that is terribly irresponsible of you. If you're not willing to work and live within your means, you shouldn't get the benefit of what people who do that have. You have no right. We had the right to ask for support. We didn't. But if you don't go to work, you don't have the right to start asking for other people's things. And then he says, for we hear that there are some among you who walk irresponsibly, not working at all. He says, I'm telling you this again. I told you while I was there, I told you in my first letter that idle people got to get to work. And he says, I'm still hearing that there are people who are living irresponsibly, not going to work, and instead they're interfering with the work of others. Not only are they not going to work, they're also making it complicated for other people to get work done. And to go to work, and to receive enough payment from their work to survive. Paul says, that's not the way we taught you. And so he says, now we command and exhort those people. So most of this section is actually talking to people who have these type of people around them. This one verse, Paul says, to those people, this is what we would say. We exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ that quietly working they may eat their own food. It says, how about you stop being a busybody? How about you stop spreading gossip? How about you stop living irresponsibly? Go to work and eat from your own reward. And he says, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. I think as a reminder that not in every situation when someone comes up short of money is it always because they're lazy and irresponsible. It says, don't grow weary in doing good. It's okay for you to be good and kind and loving and help someone out in financial need. You don't need to like cut everybody off as a general rule. Look, you didn't go to work today, you don't get to eat. There is still room to do good works and to tell people good words, and to love them. And even love some people who are irresponsible and lazy and live well beyond their means. But again, closes with this warning that if you got someone in your community who is consistently paying for things that they can't afford and asking for money from people who are working hard, that is a problem, that you ought not to be like known as, oh, that's that person's best friend and also the financier of this person to live continually irresponsibly. So here we have the command not just to be in ministry and doing ministry and praying for ministry, but we have the responsibility for all of us to work, even people who are full-time missionaries, pastors, etc. They have a call to work as well. Now, what does that look like for all of us? We're very Western-minded here, and it would be great if we could all just have quarterly quotas we have to meet on hours spent doing ministry versus hours spent working. That would be a very neat and clean way to do it. However, the Bible was not written in Western society, and so therefore, God doesn't just give us, like, here's your checklist, punch in, punch out. For all of us, it is going to look slightly different. For some of us, we are going to do a lot of ministry and some like exterior work. Some people are going to do all ministry, but that ministry is work or should be worked at hard. Some of us, perhaps even the majority of us, are going to work a lot because that is how God has gifted us and given us the skills and the ability. That's the role he expects you to play, but that doesn't mean you don't get to do ministry. You have an obligation to pray about it, which will make your soul care about it, which will mean that you will be involved in it. I can't tell you that having the proper ministry and work and family life responsibility is going to look exactly the way it has looked in the past, where you're not open Sundays, that nobody works on Sundays, and that you will always be at the church whenever it's open, which is like 6 days a week. I cannot tell you that is going to be the case. But what I can tell you is that you have an obligation and a responsibility to be involved in ministry and work to provide so that you're not a drain on the ministry that we as a community, as a team, are doing together. In our time and place, and where we live in relationship to the metro, we probably don't have that many people in our community that are like unwilling to work, that just think that everyone should pay for everything they have. Those people exist in Jordan. I'm not convinced that that's a large population. I'm sure they are here, and I'm sure we will meet them. But the majority of people we meet have at least some form of a part-time job or a way of making some income. Far more likely for us is that there's people who have a job but decide to try and purchase things that they can't afford. And at some point, that's going to crumble and fall apart on them. I would say that it is extremely irresponsible for us to rack up debt that we cannot pay, that we cannot afford. And our backup plan is, well, if all this falls out, I've got a church that can pay for it. That's the mindset of these people. It's like, I don't have any money. I don't have a job. I don't want to go get a job. And I got a community of people who's supposed to love me. They'll take care of me. God says through Paul, I've designed you for work. I designed Adam to work in the garden, although work was not the same. There were consequences of the work after the fall. But God has designed us to work. There are some people who cannot work, and that is okay. The church is supposed to take care of them. But electively choosing to not work is not an option if you want the gospel to go forward and have any ground to walk on. In addition to those of us who may have or are thinking about racking up ridiculous amounts of debt, like, just like our government that we always yell about, there's also a far more likely chance for our society here that there are those of us who work and don't do any ministry and don't worry about our responsibilities to our family and to those around us and to those in our church. That is not to say that if you work more than 40 hours a week, you're a sinner, okay? I'm just saying that we are probably on the opposite extreme of this Thessalonian church, where they're like, I don't need to go to work. Jesus is coming back soon. So the church can take care of me till then. We here in Western society probably have opted to work too much so that we could have what we want without regard to Jesus coming back. I will let you know that I am impressed with the work ethic of those people in our church. I work hard. Michael works hard. Everyone here that I know actually works hard. This isn't a sermon about laziness, but it is a question. When Paul says in the beginning of chapter 3, you all need to be praying and caring about ministry and doing stuff as far as ministry comes, that doesn't mean you need to have a title or a position or teach a Sunday school class. But while you're working, there is ministry to be done. There are prayer requests that you should be taking note of and praying for the people you work with, for even your company, for your boss, for personal lives and those you come across. There is a responsibility as a believer to be involved in ministry even if you spend most of your time working. And there's a responsibility for those who spend most of their time doing ministry to make sure that they are working and not just being a drain on those around us. Oftentimes, we look at this statement, if anyone isn't willing to work, he shouldn't eat. And we say, well, I like to eat a lot, so therefore I must work a lot. Right? That's our mentality, is I will go get as much money as I need to live the life that I want to live. And I think Paul would have a separate set of instructions with the very same themes and principles laid out here for those of us who might lean that way. The call might be that we need to trust God to provide our every needs without abdicating our responsibility to go work. It might mean that you could cut some of how you live as an act of sacrifice and service to God so that you could do more ministry, to be more involved in other people's lives. And it could be just as simple as a change of mindset that if you do find yourself working 60 hours a week and not having much time to do ministry, that you develop a very vibrant prayer life for the rest of us who do have some spare moments and obligations and giftings to do ministry, but also to see those around you as the people that God intends for you to minister to. Either, like Paul, through your example of working diligently but not finding all of your hope in your work, through praying for them, for mentioning that you are praying for them to be a source of wise counsel and encouragement to those people who do not know the truth, who do not obey the truth, who do not know God. Be the person in your workplace to do ministry even while you're working. You can be Paul at your Fortune 500 company, at your own independent business, at Subway, at McDonald's, wherever you work. You can do ministry if you adapt this mindset that Paul is calling us to. As a believer, if you believe Jesus, it brings you into this community of believers, and you are called to pray and be involved in ministry and work and to live in a responsible manner so that what you get paid and what you're paying out balance. Again, this verse 13 says, do not grow weary in doing good, gives grace for opportunities when we make a bad decision, we buy something we can't afford, or emergencies pop up we were not expecting, there is grace to be had. but it ought not to be our reputation that we just buy what we want, whether we can pay for it or not, and just expect someone else to pick up the pieces. Then Paul closes this letter, says, "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace, always and in every which way. The Lord be with all of you." And then he says, "This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. This is how I sign it in every letter. This is how I write," which is really, really awkward. You're like, that's not a good benediction, Paul. And again, this calls back to memory. Someone claimed that they had a letter that was written by Paul, and Paul says, "If it doesn't have my signature like this on it, it didn't come from me, so be aware." And he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you." So as we conclude 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, let us remember that these books are here for our encouragement and for how we make decisions. Although we can find hope and encouragement in the end coming, and then all of this being done, which we can all be happy for, that believe the truth, we will get some rest. A lot of us are weary, working hard, and enduring lots of problems. And we can all hope for that. But Paul is saying, because of that future hope of things coming to a close with God winning at the end, there are certain things you do now. Until he comes back, what you do now matters. And it's based on what you know about the future. And so in the present day, let us find hope in our God, not in our circumstances. Let us find strength in the truth and not ourselves. And let us minister hard and work hard so that when our master comes back, he can say, "Good job. You did your job. You worked hard. You labored on my behalf where I put you. Good job. Now enter rest." Dear Father, thank you for this letter to the Thessalonian church, for principles that although we struggle a lot more probably on the opposite end of the spectrum of our work and ministry and our life balance, that your word gives us encouragement and guidance and truth that we can rely on. We pray as we meditate on your truths this week that you would help each and every one of us find that balance and structure that you have put inside of us so that we have the opportunity and the blessing to do ministry in every which way that we can, that you've designed for us, and help us to work hard to provide for ourselves, our family, and those around us who cannot work hard to support themselves. We pray that we would be able to make life decisions and changes and mindset decisions, that you would give us wisdom through your Holy Spirit and through your word as to how we ought to live our lives until you come back. We pray that we would be a blessing to each other by living responsibly and by being giving and by being gracious to one another. And we pray that we would also be able to be a blessing to those in our community, that we would be known as a community of people who do work, who do provide, who do care, and who do give. That would be something radically different than what is normal in our area. That we would be able to use our example that we are trying to set in front of people as a way that people would hear the gospel, maybe for the first time, hear it as the truth that comes from you, love it, and obey it. We pray that we would be actively involved in building your kingdom until you come to set it up. And we pray that you would do that soon, but knowing that you have the perfect timing and you have a perfect plan. So we pray that we'll trust you, that in our lives, through how we choose to work, to minister, and where we find our hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.